Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew what I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Lord. That's one of those gospel lessons that doesn't have a lot of gospel. You know, for a lot of us, our lives, past and present, are far more complicated than we'd care to admit to anyone. A lot of us carry around a lot of baggage and even shame. Shame about what we've done, shame about what we have not done or how we've failed, or shame about what's been done to us. Every one of us experiences to some degree this sense of failure and shame. Even St. Paul. In Romans 7, he complained, saying, I don't understand my own actions. The good I want to do, I don't do. Instead, the very evil I've resolved not to do, I do it anyway. Even St. Paul wrestled with failure and shame. This parable from Matthew 25 we just read tells us what we should do and what we should not do. It's what Martin Luther would describe as a law passage. If we're listening carefully, we're confronted with something we don't like to be confronted with: our own failure and shame. The interesting thing about this parable is how God ultimately uses it to lead us to the only real solution for our sense of failure and shame. Question is, how does something that confronts us with our failure and shame bring us to a resolution of our failure and shame? Jesus told this parable just a few days before his crucifixion. The parable's an allegory intended to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. He said a very wealthy man, representing God, was leaving town for an extended time away. And so he entrusted part of his wealth to 3 of his servants, who represent us. Each of these servants got a significant amount of money, dependent upon their abilities. The expectations were different for each individual, just as God's expectations for each of us vary depending on our ability. In the parable, two of the servants invested the money given them and doubled the value. They were praised by the master when he returned home. But the third and final servant stood in front of the master, and before reporting what he'd done with the money, he began to blame the master for his own failure, calling the master unreasonable and greedy. And finally, getting to the point, he confessed that he'd hid the money rather than investing it. And of course, the master was livid and responding in a way that might seem completely over the top to us. He screamed at the servant, calling him wicked and slothful, and finally had him thrown into the outer darkness, the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in other words, God condemned the man who did not invest his talents wisely, condemned him to hell. The troubling part, of course, is when you dismantle the allegory. God condemns all of us who don't use our talents wisely. That's pretty harsh and frightening, because none of us use our talents as we should. Nobody loves his neighbor as he should. Nobody evangelizes his neighbor as he should. We don't use our gifts and abilities to the point where we take what God has given us and double it in value in terms of service to God and neighbor. Not one of us. That's what this parable in Matthew 25 ultimately points out. Again, it's a law passage. And the law condemns us by telling the truth about us. That's why Martin Luther said the law kills. It kills us so we can be resurrected. You know, my favorite coffee cup at home is the one that was given to me as a gift from Nathan Schmidt. It's a Joel Osteen coffee cup because Nathan knows that I'm Joel Osteen's number one devotee. On the cup it says, "God will always give me the victory. Always." But the truth is that God uses our defeats, our failures, and even our shame to bring us to the point where we recognize our weaknesses and recognize our complete dependence on God's mercy and forgiveness. He doesn't use our victories. I felt a sense of relief when I read theologian Chad Bird's comments on victorious Christian living. Paraphrased, he said, "I don't understand the idea of victorious Christian living, the idea that we can actually overcome sin and stop sinning. I've certainly never experienced it myself, and I've never seen it demonstrated by anyone else, ever, other than Jesus." That echoes the experience of Martin Luther, who articulated the concept of theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Theologians of glory believe that God raises us up to new levels of behavior and performance. And by meeting those standards of righteousness established by God, we're redeemed and welcomed into heaven. But theologians of the cross, on the other hand, like Martin Luther, believe the outrageous idea that God comes down to us in the muck and mire of this world and forgives us, redeeming us who fail to meet the righteous standards of God. We're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. We're given His righteousness It's imputed to us, even us who are guilty of hiding our talents. I mentioned Chad Bird, my former professor, who recently published a book I just read called Night Driving. As I mentioned last week, in the book he recounts his very public failure as a husband, his infidelity when he was a seminary professor, and how he lost his job and lost his family, lost everything he'd worked for, and how he sunk into a pit of shame and failure. 6 years after his marriage ended, he said, "Lured by the same old temptations, I was the same old sinner. But Christ was peeling away the masks that concealed my true identity to reveal my greatest fears. Eventually, he showed me what he showed Paul, that his grace is sufficient for me, for his power is made perfect, his power is made perfect in my weakness." My weakness. He continues, "On one of the weekends my children were with me, I noticed my daughter, now 14, was fighting back tears as she got ready for bed. I sat down next to her, put my arm around her, and asked what was wrong. For several minutes she didn't utter a word. She just sat there wiping away tears. Then, as 6 years of emotion exploded all at once, she cried out, 'Why did you cheat on Mommy?' The words hit me like a fist to the gut. At that moment, I had a choice to make, whether or not to tell the truth. When I walked out of her room half an hour later, I felt more free than I had in years. Maybe my entire life. It was a turning point, an epiphany. I had never known the liberating power of weakness until I knelt at the foot of my daughter's bed and told her who I was. I talked about my pride, my ego, my infidelity. I'd been searching for a fresh start. I never dreamed that it would come by my being vulnerable before a young child who at the moment embodied the love of Jesus for me. She forgave me, embraced me, and the two of us cried together. This is how I learned that freedom comes not from pretending I'm someone I'm not, but from a loving welcome from someone who accepts me as I am." The parable of the talents is a law passage. It condemns you. It tells the truth and forces all of us to see ourselves as we really are. That's the function of the law. But the law also turns you toward Jesus in desperation, who proclaims to you the gospel. The gospel is this: you're loved by God, and you're forgiven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that despite our failures and frailties and rebellion toward you, that you continue to forgive us. You continue to extend your hand in love toward us. In fact, you have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.